Paul was trying to grow in Christ through his own efforts by following the law, and he was finding that he was failing. And this is what the second half of Romans 7 is about. And so listen to his words in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So what we notice here is that Paul, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a desire within him. That's part of his new nature. He desires to please the Lord, but he finds he's not, and he finds he's continually failing the Lord, and he's doing the very thing that he does not want to do, because he has no power in himself to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so he goes on to say that it's sin that's within him. He knows that there's this sin nature within him that is affecting him. Lord Jesus Christ, you were thrilled with your new life in Christ, but before long, you were quite disturbed because you noticed that there was sin that you were attracted to, and you were easily being led astray by these desires. But the Bible gives us great encouragement, and we want to look at this encouragement that we have from the Word of God, how we can have victory over sin. The believer does not have to live a life of defeat, but he can live a life of victory over sin. And so the next chapter talks about this victory that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the next verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if we look to following the law in our own strength, we notice that the law condemns us for our sin. But the truth is that in Christ, there is no condemnation. We have been set free from the law's demands, set free from the law's condemnation, and we now have a new life, a new rule of life, that we don't follow an external command, but we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to follow him, and we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And this is speaking about the freedom that we have from the power of sin, that we have been set free from the power of sin. And so when we think about, for example, if I were to jump off of a building, because of gravity, I would plummet to my death. That's the law of gravity. But if I'm in an airplane flying, I'm able to be in the air. And it's using a different law. And I don't remember what law that is, but whatever law it is that allows an airplane to fly. And so there's two laws. And as long as I'm in the one law, under the one law, the airplane, I'm okay in the air. But if I were to step out, the other law would take effect. And so there's two laws, the law of sin and death, that sin within us that we still have as a believer. Because the Lord in his sovereign wisdom decided that when we became a believer, he was going to allow that sin nature to remain in us temporarily while we're here on earth. But we can have, there's a different law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free. So these two laws exist, but the one law is the one that can set the believer free from the law of the power of sin. And so though we have a sin nature still as believers, we don't have to be under its power. In fact, we've been set free from it. And the only, we don't have to follow it. We're not under its power unless we choose to follow it. But we don't have to do that because we've been set free from it. It says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." One of the things it's good to notice is that when it talks about sin in the singular sense, it's not talking about the sins that we commit. It's talking about the sin nature within us. Now, sins plural speaks about the sins that we commit. So here it's talking about that Christ condemn that sin nature in the flesh. The law could never set us free from this sin nature because of our sinful condition. It could never set us free. But God sent his own Son in the likeness, doesn't say in the likeness of flesh, because he was a real human being. He was sent in the flesh, but he was only sent in the likeness of sinful flesh because he himself had no sin. And so he looked like an ordinary person, but he was different. He had no sin nature. And so now, because we've been set free through Christ who condemned sin in the flesh, we have, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. When we do not walk according to the flesh, meaning we don't walk in our own strength, but according to the Spirit. Now, if we want to go back to chapter 6, we see how Christ did this, how he did this. So go back to chapter 6. And Paul in chapter 6 here is, he has just been talking about where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so he asks a question that some might ask. If grace is greater than all sin, then we can just sin to our heart's content. Even as believers, we can just sin and grace will take care of it. But he says, God forbid. That's not how we're to live as believers. That's not God's plan. And so he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so there's that phrase, died to sin. We last week looked at the origin and the effects of sin throughout the world. But here is saying that the believer has died to sin. Now, it does not mean that sin nature is gone. And we just mentioned that we still have the sin nature. Neither does it mean that we are to try to die to sin, because it says we have in the past tense died to sin. And so it's not a command for me to die to sin now, but it's something that's already been done to me. It doesn't mean that I'm to reckon that sin as a force in me is dead, because if that was true, we would not have an inclination to sin. It does not mean that sin in me has been eradicated. Some have tried to teach that we no longer have a sin nature, but the Bible is very clear, we do. And so what does it mean that we have died to sin? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died at Calvary, he died for our sins so that we could be delivered from the penalty of sin. But he also, when he died, we died with him so that we could be delivered from the power of sin. So as believers, we've been declared righteous, delivered from the penalty of sin. But God does much more. Because he considers us to have died with Christ, we were represented by Christ, and so we were dying with him, and we were being buried with him, and we were being raised with him. Therefore, we have been delivered from the power of sin. And so that's why he says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so God views us as having died with Christ. We were represented by Christ. And that in the context of these verses, when it says we were baptized into Christ, it means we were identified with Christ. One of the beautiful things of us as believers now is that we are placed in Christ. And so we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we have that principle that we are in Christ, or we could say that we are in union with Christ. That's why it's beautiful the way the scriptures, one of the symbolism of Christ in the church is of a husband and wife. Just as a husband and wife becomes one, they become one flesh. We as believers, we have been placed in union with Christ. We are in him. And so we have examples of that in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of Old Testament pictures that we can see some of these truths represented. And so we see Moses, and who was called to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And so remember, on the last night they were in Egypt, they were told to observe the first Passover, and they were told to apply the blood of the lamb to each of their doorposts and lintels. And if they were in the house, they would be kept safe from the angel that was going out and slaying all the firstborn sons of in the land. And there was protection of being in the house where the blood was applied. And so that pictures Christ dying for our sins, shedding his blood so that we could be redeemed. And so they were redeemed by being under the blood, and they were set free from the penalty that would be executed. But they, not only that, but the next day, and as they were allowed to leave, they came to the Red Sea, and they were had all these barriers on each side, and the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptians coming behind them that to try to get them and to bring them back. And we see how they passed through the Red Sea. And so if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses. And so they were leaving behind Egypt. And so as long as they were in Egypt, they were under the slavery of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But by being baptized or identified with Moses and going through the sea, they were now set free from the power of Egypt. And in the same way, we as believers have been baptized into Christ, and God viewing us as being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are to know that we have been set free from the power of sin. And so in this chapter in Romans 6, we notice that there's some things that we are to know. And often some of the struggles that we have in the Christian life are because we don't know the Word of God. One of the greatest things you can do if you want to be successful and pleasing to the Lord in your Christian life is to make sure you read the Word of God each day and try to read through it every year and become well-versed in Scripture, especially the teachings and the epistles that speak that are directly addressed to the believer today. Certainly, we want to know the whole Word of God, but there's lots in the New Testament that speak directly to the believer. And when we know these things, then we can put them into practice, but we can't do that until we know them. So notice that it says in verse 3 of Romans 6, do you not know that as many of us, do you not know that you were identified with Christ when he died? And then it says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And so in these few verses, we see that we are to know these things, that we're to believe it, to understand it. And so how do we know that we've been set free from the power of sin? Well, it says right here that we were identified with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And what's the result of this? Notice verse 6. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Just as Israel was no longer slaves of Egypt, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we go from a place of being a slave of sin to being set free from the power of sin. It says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead man cannot be tempted to sin. Somebody who was a drunkard during his life, when he dies, he can no longer be tempted to drink, just as an example. And so we understand that what we were before was crucified with Christ. Our old man speaks of what we were before we were a believer, that we were in Adam, a slave to our sin nature. But when our old man died with Christ, the body of sin, or that sin nature that was in the body controlled by sin, was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we then are raised in newness of life. We still have the same body, and we still have a sin nature, but sin nature no longer has mastery over us because we have a new nature in Christ. It says that we've been partakers of the divine nature. Our spirits have been made alive in Christ. And as Paul said here in chapter 7, he said, I want to please the Lord. That's something that a believer would want. Before you were a believer, you had no desire to please the Lord. But now that you've become a believer, you want to please the Lord. You want to do what's right. But you have that sin nature within you that tempts you to sin. But now, as a believer, though you still have that sin nature that tempts you to sin, you don't have to say yes to that. You could say that put it into a personal term, King Sin. King Sin is ruling the unbeliever's heart. But when Christ saves you, that person that was ruled by King Sin has died with Christ. And now the new you that's been raised in newness of life is not under the dominion of King Sin. No longer does sin reign over you. And so it's something that you have to know. And then once you know it, you to appropriate it by faith. And so it says in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we think about this phrase again, dead to sin, death means separation, doesn't it? Death means separation. So we see that in the Garden of Eden, when we talked about last week, that when they sinned, they immediately were separated from God. They died spiritually. Later on, they would die physically. And at death, physically, there's a separation between the body and the spirit. Death always involves separation. When we die to sin, we're not separated from the sin nature because we still have it, but we're separated from the power of sin over our life. It no longer has power. We've died to its mastery over us. And so we could use an example of a slave who, we think back a couple hundred years ago, different lands, and even today I think some countries practice slavery, but think about somebody that was a slave, but then he set free. And then he's walking the street one day, and then that former master calls him and tells him to do something. And maybe he at first thinks he has to do it, but then he realizes he's not my master anymore. I don't have to do it. And he doesn't have to respond to it. And in the same way, when our sin nature wants to tempt us to sin, and we don't have to respond to it, we can have victory over it. But we don't do it in our own strength. If we try to do it by following, for example, the Ten Commandments and say, I'm going to follow each one of these commandments, the problem with that is that even if you follow the Ten Commandments perfectly, you still can sin. You may not murder somebody, but if you hate them, you've sinned. You may not steal from them, but if you covet, you sinned. And so you can sin in your mind, and you can think wrong thoughts, and you can do what's wrong so many different ways. But we have victory when we don't look to within ourselves, but when we walk according to the Spirit, as we read in chapter 8. So how do we put that into practice? Well, we have to know this, that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We appropriate it by faith. That word reckon means to take it into account, to believe it. It's an accounting term. And so when somebody reckons something in an accounting sense, they were stating the fact that they know that much money is in the account. They know it. We're to reckon these things as true because God says they're true. And so we reckon ourselves to be dead to the sin nature, that we no longer are under dominion of it, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, alive to him to please him. And then the third thing is, in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we could say that the idea of knowing is with our mind. The idea of reckoning is by faith, has to do with the heart. And then to present our members, it has to do with our will. And so we know these things. We reckon it by faith, and then we are to do it by our will. We do what we desire to do and to please the Lord. But how do we, when we fail, what do we do? We'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, because we're not going to be perfect. When I say that we've been set free from the dominion of sin, and we're to reckon it to be true, and then we're to present our members, the truth is that's what we desire to do, and by the power of God, we'll be doing it more and more, but we'll never be completely free of sin in this life. It's only in the future, when we are glorified, that we will be set free from the presence of sin. But notice it says in verse 1 of 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Notice that when we sin, and it says that the desire is that we do not sin, but we will sin. We're not perfect yet. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so God is still our Father when we sin. That doesn't change. We still have a relationship with God. He's still our Father. But we need to confess our sins so our fellowship can be restored to him. But our relationship is secure because we are in Christ. Go back to this chapter previous to this, in chapter 1 of 1 John. It says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, in other words, if we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is we do still have a sin nature. But when we sin, verse 9, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so here's the thing. We are not under the dominion of sin, and we're to believe that because God says we're not. We died with Christ. That old man that was under the power of sin died with Christ. We were identified with him, and now we've been raised in newness of life. So we're to reckon that to be true by faith, and then let our members now be presented to God to please him. But when we do sin, as soon as the Spirit helps us to understand that we've sinned, or God makes it clear to us, or maybe your conscience tells you, we are to right away confess it. Don't wait. Don't let it drag on, but right away confess your sins, and your fellowship with the Lord will be restored. I'd like to just draw your attention to another Old Testament example in Exodus chapter 17. And Exodus chapter 17, we have the account of Amalek. And Amalek is a picture of the flesh, the sin nature. And soon after Israel come out of Egypt, they didn't have any water. And so then the Lord asked Moses to strike the rock. And he said that water would come out of it, and he did, and they received water. And we see here a picture of the Lord Jesus being struck once for our sins, and then the water coming out of the rock, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a picture of somebody who has come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But after we become a believer, immediately we'll be attacked by the flesh because we still have that sin nature. So notice Israel, as soon as they had received the water, it says in verse 8 of Exodus 17, now Amalek came out and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And then it goes on in verse 13 to say that Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we notice here that they were going to, that the battle was won because Moses held up his hand in prayer while Joshua was fighting below. And when his hands got heavy, he was supported by his two brothers. So it says in verse 8 that there was this battle. But then it says in verse 14, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. There was a day coming when Amalek would be completely gone. But in the meantime, we read that from generation to generation, in fact, verse 16, it says, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here we have a picture of the believer that as long as we're here on this life, from generation to generation, we're going to have war with Amalek. We're going to have that war with the flesh because we still have that sin nature within us. But we can take great encouragement that the day is coming when Amalek will be completely blotted out. Completely blotted out. And so when we think about us as believers, we become a believer. We have a desire for the Lord, but we have that sin nature. And we gain victory when we walk according to the Spirit. We have victory over the flesh. Sometimes we have defeats. When we have defeats, we confess our sins to the Lord to have our fellowship restored. But that process goes on as long as we're living here on the earth. But the day is coming either when the Lord returns for us or when we go to be with the Lord, when we will be forever free of our sin nature. And so that's why if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, I know I'm going through these things very fast, but if anyone has any questions after, I'd be happy to stay after and to answer any questions. But here's the promise that we have, that this is not going to be a permanent situation. Beloved, now we are the children of God, in verse 2, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Someday we are going to be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. Someday we will be in that place where we will have no sin and we will have no inclination to sin. We will have no desire to sin. We will no longer have this battle because Amalek, our sinful flesh, has been completely blotted out, and we will be glorified, and we will be in our glorified body, and that glorified body will not have a sin nature like we have now, and we will never ever have to fear sinning because we will be perfect like the Lord Jesus, or we'll have a moral glory like the Lord Jesus, in the sense that we will be like him and desire to do only please him. And so that's our sure hope. And that's our future. And there's so much more we could say. I really raced through this, but there's so much more I could say. But just to encourage you that this battle is not unique to you. This battle was something that the Apostle Paul had as well. But he learned the secret. In his early days of his faith, he tried to gain the victory by looking within himself to follow the law, and he could only fail. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But then he learned the truth from the Lord, that it's not by walking according to his own power, but walking according to the Spirit. And we walk according to the Spirit by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus, by being in his word and spending time in prayer with him and keeping our eyes on him, not looking to ourselves, not looking at our failings, not dwelling upon our sin, but looking to him. And when the Spirit reveals sin in our life, then we confess it right away. God, the Lord knows our struggles. The Lord knows it's hard for us. And that's why he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. We have an advocate with the Father, and he's there to help us to not sin. But when we do sin, he's there to forgive us if we will confess our sins. But remember that it's not confessing your sins to be saved. God is still your Father. You're still saved. But it's to confess your sins as a child would say, "Mom, Dad, I was wrong. Please forgive me." Your father and mother are still your father and mother, even when you do wrong. And the Lord still loves us. We still belong to him, but we will fail. But the Christian's battle with sin will be here throughout our life here on earth. But we look forward to that day when we'll be forever free of our sin. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we went through these things very quickly, but we pray, Lord, it was an encouragement to each one here tonight, and that they would be encouraged by these words. And Father, that you would help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we can grow in Christ-likeness as we feed upon Christ, as we look to him. Help us not to look to ourselves. Help us not to fight these battles on our own, but help us to lean upon the Lord Jesus, to live in dependence upon him through, by walking in the Spirit, to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord and being immersed in his word and in prayer and fellowship with other believers. And Father, setting our eyes on things that are pure. And Father, there's so much help, Father, that you've given us, that we don't have to live a defeated life. But we know, Lord, that when we do sin, and we will sin, and we will have wrong thoughts, our hands will do the wrong things, and we will fail. Help us to not go into beating ourselves up in remorse, in the sense that we just give up, Father, but that we confess it and move on, Father, and learn from it. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help each brother and sister here tonight to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.